As we gather this morning, we find ourselves right in the middle of the season of Lent. And Lent is a time for Christians that offers us many opportunities in our spiritual walk. And one of the most significant things that it often does for us is a chance to look at the core of our faith in Jesus. Maybe some of the things that we don't look at all the time because we take for granted that we already know or we already understand. And clearly for us as Christians, one of the most pivotal events in all of history is the death of Jesus on the cross. And this annual journey through Lent is a time for us to recognize the importance of making the journey to the cross with Jesus. So that way we can journey not just to the cross, but through the cross to live in resurrection every day. The Christian life, as much as it centers on the event of the cross and the person of Jesus, is not meant for us to go and to be stuck at the cross. And yet Jesus tells us on a daily basis that we should pick up our cross in order to follow him. This morning's scripture is one that we're likely familiar with because it has John 3:16 as a part of it. But I really want us to spend some time considering what these other verses around verse 16 might have to say to us. So we find a mention in here in verse 14 to the story of Moses and the bronze snake that's found in Numbers 21. And I'm going to assume that we don't have Numbers chapter 21 memorized. So I want to share with us that story that we find there. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, we hear this. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked on the bronze snake, they lived. For starters, what is it that we hear the people of Israel complaining about? Well, they make this charge. They say, "Have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Is that really why God brought them out of Egypt? Was that they would die in the wilderness? They were slaves in Egypt. Things were bad for them. Not only did they not have all the materials necessary to do the work that the Egyptians were asking them to do in building the bricks, but can you imagine a hard existence where you knew not only was your everyday hard, but you looked into the future and you knew that your children would be born and brought up into slavery, and then your grandchildren would be born and brought up into slavery. This had the Israelites beat down year after year. And they cry out, and Scripture tells us that God hears their cries and desires to do something to save them. So he sends them Moses to lead them out of slavery. And yet here they are. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" God is leading them away from a life of brokenness to a wonderful promise. And they're mad about the fact that they even started to follow God. They forgot both what God had led them out of, so the reality of what their life was like, But they also forgot about where God was leading them, what God had for them, if they were faithful and followed. And this is more than just a story in the Old Testament or an account of how Israel kind of roundabout got to the promise God has for them. But I think it tells us some really important things about human nature when left to our own ways. And even when we're not left to our own ways, when God is trying to intervene and help us. And it's something that I think John brings up and tells us specifically what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus on this day within his third chapter, because it's something that we as Christians still struggle with. And it's an invitation for us to hear as we journey around the cross on a regular basis. So your life today or certain seasons, they may not be everything that you wished it was. But as we look on upon the cross, we can reflect on where would we be without Jesus in our lives? Where has God taken us from? All right, maybe it wasn't slavery like the Egyptians or the Israelites had in Egypt. But for some, it was addiction. For others, it might be a life of broken relationships. We all have a past that God is working on helping us to heal from as we put our hearts before Jesus at the cross. And so just as the Israelites had a past, we have a past. And what we see in the story from Numbers 21 is that Israel had lost sight of the fact that not only had God taken them from something that they couldn't bear and asked for help, but they had lost sight of the fact that God was leading them to something greater as well. And so not only does he save them from slavery, but he didn't just save them to bring them into the desert to die. So for us, as we hear the invitation through the season of Lent to focus on the cross, we will also be looking up to Jesus. And we find that we're not looking on the cross where Jesus died for very long. That's not where the journey stops. Sure, his journey led through the cross, but it keeps going from there to where? To resurrection. So I grew up in an area where a lot of my friends were Catholic, and I remember someone during confirmation class asking our pastor why our crosses didn't have Jesus hanging on them like all of our Catholic friends have. And he thought about it for a second, and without any judgment on our Catholic friends, in a very loving way, he pointed out that the reason that we don't have Jesus on our crosses is because we believe so strongly in the power of the resurrection, and that Jesus is no longer on the cross. And we have that reminder that God has saved us from something, that we don't get stuck on the cross, but he's also saving us for something. So there's something beyond the cross, as important as it is for us to lift our eyes up and to see what God was doing there. It should remind us to put our eyes forward as well. So not only does this story tell us about the ways that God's people can lose sight of the past that God is leading them from, not only does it remind us that we have ways and times when we forget about the promise of where God is leading us to, but it also tells us that we all too easily forget about the provision that God is giving us for today. And so specifically, what do they complain about? Not just that they've come out of the slavery to die in the desert, but they are very specific about their complaints as well. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Well, we go back into Numbers 11, and they're already complaining about the food there. So God is giving them manna. He's saying, you know what? If you follow me, I will provide, and I'll give you what you need on this day. So he's already providing manna, but they're complaining way back towards the beginning, and they say, oh, this is horrible, God. Can you at least give us some meat? So what does God do? Well, God gives them quail, so they have meat to go along with their manna. So he is providing for them. They claim they have no water. We need to just go back one chapter into Numbers 20, and we find that when they finally got to a place where it's true desert and there isn't water, well, God miraculously provides for them. And water flows out of a rock, enough not only for them to drink, but for their livestock to drink. And so even though they're complaining about this stuff, what they're really doing is kind of biting the hand that feeds them. God is providing for them what they need in miraculous ways. And all right, sure, it's not the old country buffet, but in addition to the manna, he said, all right, I'll give you some quail. When the water wasn't there, God says, I'm going to make sure that you have the water that you need. So they forget about where they came from. They'd lost sight about where they were going. And they complain about the goodness that God wants to show them on a day-to-day basis. Not only do they forget about God's goodness, but they accuse God of not taking care of them, even though he was. Why do we need Lent? Well, I imagine that if you're anything like me, your hearts aren't all that far away from the Israelites in this story in Numbers 21. So we need Lent as this reminder to keep our eyes regularly on the cross. That one, we won't forget where God has led us from. That two, we wouldn't so easily forget that Jesus is leading us to amazing things in the future. That what we are experiencing today is not the final answer of what God is trying to work us towards. And importantly, number three, that we don't lose sight of the ways that Jesus is walking with us today and providing for us in each and every step. One of the things that John chapter 3 screams for us, if we're willing to listen, is that God is for us. Jesus' words here to Nicodemus make that abundantly clear. That not only does God send his Son because he loves us, but he wants to remind us that Jesus comes not to condemn us. Jesus comes to save us from broken pasts. Jesus comes to provide for us today. Jesus comes to lead us into salvation that will put us at peace with God for eternity. In Numbers 21, they lost sight of what God is doing. And this plague of serpents comes and starts biting people and they begin to die. We don't need the serpents. When we lose sight of how God is working in our lives, in the past, what he's brought us from, the way that he's providing for us today, the greatness of what he's leading us towards, when we begin to lose sight of those things and we start complaining and we let ingratitude grow in our hearts, we find ourselves bit and we begin to die spiritual deaths. It's interesting to me the solution that God gives to Moses for this plague of snakes that we see in Numbers. Now, God could have just spoke a word and begun to heal people there. Or God could have given Moses the power and all Moses might have had to do is wave his hand over the people and said, all right, just feel better, everybody, and you'll be fine. God's power could have done those things. But what does God have Moses do? Well, he has him go through the work of crafting this bronze serpent. And if somebody wants to get well, as opposed to God just decreeing it, or opposed to God just using Moses' wave of a hand to get people better, Moses holds this snake up, and people need to look away long enough from the stuff they're griping about, from the stuff that is killing them, in order to look up to what God is doing in order to be saved. So Jesus in John's gospel this morning reminds us of the importance of looking up. Looking up to what? We look up to Jesus, but he holds up this story about Moses and holding up the snake right next to it. And what do we know about snakes? Do we have any snake fans here? We got a kind of a maybe over there. We know from the beginning of the book that snakes aren't any good, right? My wife likes to remind me of that when there's snakes around. Those are cursed. You need to get rid of them. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that what Moses holds up is the reminder of the curse, the reminder of what has pulled humanity away. So what saves them from their complaining is a reminder of the curse. And so as Jesus is held up, what is he a reminder of? Well, let's look at the rest of these verses from John. He's a reminder of the way that we are cursed and held away from God. When Jesus hangs on the cross, he becomes the curse for us. So again, these verses are screaming out to us that God is for us, that not only does Jesus come to us to let us know of God's love, but he comes to become a curse for us. Scripture tells us that he who was without sin, Jesus is perfect in every way, he becomes sin for us. And so it's not the snake, but it's Jesus hanging on the cross that we are invited to look up to. We have the cross. If you doubt today if God is for you, if you ever find yourself wondering if God really has in mind what is best for you, don't forget to look to your past. Sure, God's been there for you. But how often do we feel like eternity is an eternity away? And so we lose sight of what God has done for us in the past. And in life on the other side of this life is just so far that we have trouble hoping in that. And with those two things, well, what is God doing for us today? And it's so easy to become like the Israelites, who in the midst of being provided for by God can say, this provision isn't very good. It's kind of miserable. We begin to tell God that God's not providing us things that he indeed is providing us for. Jesus has said, I'm the living water, and once you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And we find ourselves so dry spiritually that we say, God, what are you even doing for us today? And we're reminded here in John 3 to take our eyes off our own miserableness, to take our eyes off the spiritual deaths that we are in the midst of dying from, to look to the cross. To maybe take some time to ponder, where would we be if God had not found us and drawn us closer to him through Christ? Look to the cross. Remember that your eternity would be leading to a much different reality if it were not for Jesus inviting you to be on a journey with him. Look to the cross. And acknowledge that while today may not be full of the ultimate promise that God has for you and what he wants to do in your life, that you are being provided for in miraculous ways in your deepest areas of need. We are spiritually fed if we take our eyes off of what we think are problems. And we would recognize that Jesus is providing for us the living water that meets any dryness that we may find in our souls. So look to the cross, not to remember how horrible of a sinner we are, but we look to the cross to remember the bounty of God's love for us. That's what Jesus is saying here. He didn't come here to condemn us. He came here to save us. So we look to the cross to remember God's love. A love that if we can look up from our pasts, if we can look up from the hopelessness of what seems like forever away into our future, if we can look up from our whining about today not going as well as we wish it would have, we can look up and see Jesus. We see Jesus, and he invites us to put aside our spiritual deaths once again in the face of the cross and to let God's love hold us here today. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He's not looking to make us feel bad about the ways that we can complain about his provision. But he comes to love. So lift up your eyes to the cross. Not because God needs to save us for an eternity once again, but because we've let things get between us and the cross that don't belong there, that don't need to be there. Things that try to convince us that God is not for us. Things that try to convince us that God is not giving us everything we need to heal us from our past. Things that try to convince us that God is not giving us everything we need in today. Things that try to distract us from the hope of what God wants to do for us for an eternity. But just like the Israelites, God could make scales fall from our eyes that we'd be able to see all these things, and yet, even though he's doing the work of saving us from the cross, he still says we need to look up from our stuff to look upon him. So let us look upon Christ, that our hearts would be held by the love of resurrection, that will heal our past, that bring us to a future of eternity with God, but meet our needs and walk with us on this day. So let us look to the cross.